Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
One of the ones that I like so well is the term refreshing. The times of refreshment come, the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Folks, I'm delighted that God has allowed us to be together this week for times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I know that sometimes when a guest preacher comes to minister in a church, if we're not careful, we can get very, very focused on who the preacher is. Dr. So-and-so has come. Brother So-and-so is here. But in reality, may I say to you from the beginning, this week is not all about the fact that the Palmers are here. This week is all about the fact that we want God to be here. Because when we meet with God, we will be spiritually refreshed. And folks, we desperately need that. And I trust that this morning God will begin that very, very special work in and through our hearts and lives. We're in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to follow along with me, and I'm only going to read just the first two verses initially before we pray. You follow along in your Bible. The Bible says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel," look at this phrase, folks, "lamented after the Lord." Typically, when I preach, I'll take a key thought from the scripture and I'll ask folks to underline it or highlight it. I'm going to do that this morning. It's that phrase at the end of verse 2, "all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Let's ask the Lord to speak to us now as we open His Word this morning. Father, help me now as I preach. Lord, I thank You for bringing us here today. Lord, I know that sometimes when a guest speaker comes and we're not familiar with him, or as a guest speaker we come and we're not familiar with the people, sometimes we feel like we've got to work it through, get acquainted, get to know each other. And Lord, I'm sure that'll happen this week. But God, right now I pray that we'll set all that aside and just get our minds and our hearts focused on what God has to say to us today. Help me now as I preach. Please use this message. Lord, we do need that refreshing from God. Have Your way now, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Several years ago, a group of spiritual leaders from across America came together, and they drafted what they called a Declaration of National Spiritual Emergency. I want to read it to you. "With heavy hearts, we recognize that the church in America is in a state of spiritual emergency. Like the churches warned in Revelation, we have become lukewarm and compromised, and the light of our witness has grown dim. We confess that despite access to more resources and biblical teaching than any other group of believers in history, we are not characterized by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge our lack of widespread impact for Christ in our lost and disintegrating culture." They continued on, "But God is waking us from our slumber and mobilizing us to pray earnestly for the revival. Together, we desire to travel the narrow road of brokenness, humility, and repentance. In desperation, we cry for the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit in our day. We believe that true revival is the only hope to reverse our spiritual recession and enable us once again to display the beauty of Jesus Christ and His gospel throughout the world. Because we believe that only Christ can save, heal, and revive, we pledge, number one, to turn in humble repentance from every sin God reveals to us. Number two, to pray with urgency for spiritual recovery and awakening. And number three, to unite with other believers in spreading the hope of Christ-centered revival. Folks, we need times of refreshing from the Lord. I remember several years ago, I was at a church, actually at an activity during the week, when a man came to me that was a friend of mine, a man I knew reasonably well but hadn't seen for a while, and he said to me, "You know, you're getting around. What do you find to be happening in the churches?" My immediate response to him was in a two-part answer, and I said, "Number one, I'm sensing in our churches a sense of disillusionment." I said, "It seems to me that our churches are filled with people who can check every box on the list of 100 things you have to do to be a good Christian. But they're standing back saying, 'Where is God?'" But I said, "The second thing that I see is this. Secondly, there is a sense of desperation. Because we're finding out that for all these years we've done so much. We focus so much. We've given so much to what we can do for God. Now we're ready to see what God could do for us." Folks, there are times when the situation gets very, very desperate. And whether it's in the days of Samuel or whether it's in the days of the 21st century as we know them, it's important for us to realize that it is only a sense of desperation that will then create a sense of urgency. Men and women, one of the great tragedies of our day is a sick church in a dying world. One of the great tragedies of our day is that the church is laughing its way into heaven while the world is crying its way into hell. One of the great tragedies of our day is that the situation in the world is getting more and more and more desperate, but the church isn't. Folks, this morning we've gone to an Old Testament story. A story that centers around a time of great desperation. We've highlighted the thought this morning that for 20 years, the children of Israel lamented after the Lord. Interestingly enough, that word lamented literally means to groan, to bewail, to cry aloud, to assemble. It was a time of desperation. And that time of desperation created a sense of urgency. And as a result, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, God did something only God could do in the midst of His people. This morning I want to give you 6 things out of this scripture that were all a part of that time of desperation. Number one, I want you to see Israel's problem. Keep your finger for just a moment in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and let's back up to 1 Samuel chapter 3 if you will please. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we know the story well. God had brought a little boy by the name of Samuel to the house of God. His mother Hannah, because of the vow she had made, took this little boy, her answer to prayer, and she dedicated him to the service of God. What takes place in chapter 3 is incredible. As we have this amazing story of how in the darkness of the quietness of the night hours, God called Samuel. You remember the story well. Repeatedly, this little boy would jump from his bed and run to Eli, the priest, thinking that in the night, the priest had called for him. Over and again, Eli would respond, "Samuel, I didn't call, go back to bed." Finally, after multiple encounters, Eli suddenly got suspicious, and I emphasize the word suspicious, that maybe it was God. And he says to Samuel this time when the voice calls, "Say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening, for thy servant heareth." And you remember how God came, verse number 10, and stood and called, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." It's at that point that we begin to get a glimpse of the spiritual state of affairs in Israel. Follow along with me, starting at verse 11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever." Look at this phrase. "For the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very closely. As the home goes, so goes the nation. And though we are only given a glimpse into the four walls of one family's dwelling, we find Eli's family spiritually out of touch with God, spiritually disconnected, his sons living in wickedness before God, not to mention, the significance was, he was the priest. God's representative to the people. You have a look at one home, but you understand why an entire nation had disconnected with God and begun to live in their sin. But that leads me to the second thing I want to mention to you this morning, and that is, number two, Israel's punishment. I find it very interesting that in the last verse we read, verse 14, God made it very clear that the iniquity that has become a part not only of Eli's house, but of the nation of Israel, is so significant that at this point it will not be purged with sacrifice. Do you know what God is saying? He is going to bring the hand of his judgment upon Israel. Men and women, may I remind you this morning that being a holy God also means that God must be a just God. "And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And when a family or when a nation defiantly chooses to put God out, there is a price tag that will be paid. And then you move to chapter 4. And you find in chapter 4 that a very, very serious situation ensues. Verse 1, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle. Verse number 2, and the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Death and defeat. Continue reading. You drop down to verse number 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. Do you see it again? Death and defeat. You go to verse 11, and the ark of God was taken. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Do you see it again? Death and defeat. You continue down through the chapter, verse 18, and it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God, that he, speaking of Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. Do you see it again? Death and defeat. You move on down through the chapter. The daughter-in-law of Eli, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a child." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. Do you see it again? Death and defeat. Folks, I don't know if you realize it or not, but we see a situation where the hand of God's judgment is coming very severely upon Israel. But may I say to you that there's something much greater than simply death and defeat. Verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark is taken." Oh yes, in this punishment, Israel lost soldiers. Israel lost leaders. But the ark of God, folks, that represented the manifested presence of God in the midst of His people. And the ark was gone. And this woman, in the last moments of her life, before she breathes her last breath, says, "Name the child Ichabod," testimony to the fact that in Israel, the glory of God is departed. Folks, do you begin to understand why? When we began to read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 7, we emphasized that it was a time of great desperation. Oh yes, the Philistines couldn't keep the ark because they couldn't handle the presence of God. So they shipped it back and put it in somebody's house. But for 20 years, the presence of God had been missing in the midst of His people. And that's why people lamented after the Lord. Oh, what a tragedy. Israel's problem, Israel's punishment. But now will you go with me, please, back to 1 Samuel 7. Because we're going to move on to what would be sort of the second third of this message. And there are two more things that I want you to see that were significant. And the first one is this: Samuel's preaching. What is it that a nation needs when they've got a problem and when they've suffered punishment? Well, the first thing God used here was Samuel's preaching. Let's take our Bibles. Let's look at it for a moment. Chapter 7, verse number 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the gods of Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Men and women, there is no greater gift to any generation than a man from God with a message from God. Folks, I pray it often. I've prayed it in preachers' meetings, that God would first revive the pulpits of America. How desperately we need men of God with a message from God to stand before the people of God and to do what? To call them to three things. Number one, to return. Number two, to repent. Number three, to renew. That's what Samuel did. He didn't give some exposition of the social ills of the day. He didn't come up with some intellectual concept that needed to be introduced in a new way. No. A man from God with a message from God simply announced to the people, you need God. Return to God. Repent. Renew. God used that message. How do I know it? Verse 4, then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord God only. They were moved to change by the powerful preaching of the Word of God. But can I show you what else God used? Not only was there Samuel's preaching, but fourthly, there was Samuel's praying. Let's look at it. Verse number 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel. Verse 7, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Isn't it interesting? The people gather for a prayer meeting, the Philistines think it's a gathering for war. The Philistines prepare and move in. The Israelites panic. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. Then He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Men and women, may I say to you this morning, I have no problem with God's people being politically active. I have no problem with legislative reform and educational restructuring, and I have no problem with community involvement. But men and women, please understand, the need of the hour is not balanced budgets, and the need of the hour is not legislative laws and rulings by our Congress and our Supreme Court. The need of the hour is for God's people to come together to seek God. I remember years ago hearing Leonard Ravenhill make the statement, we can pray together now, or we can wait and pray together in the concentration camps. You say that to the typical 21st century Christian who attends church several times a week and they look at you like, huh? Men and women, these days are desperate. I don't hesitate for one minute to say to you that I believe America is on a collision course with God. Oh, America is going to meet God. We will either meet Him in repentance or we will meet Him in ruination. And that's why this is the day, these are the times when God's people in a way we've never experienced need to unite together. Here are the people of Israel coming together. Samuel, don't stop praying. Verse 9, he takes a lamb, offers it, holy unto the Lord. Look at this. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel. Do you see the last phrase of that verse? And the Lord heard him. Men and women, can I say to you this morning that this weekend the eyes of much of the state of Minnesota and particularly the city of Minneapolis have been on a football stadium in London. But do you realize that when a group of God's people at Coon Rapids Baptist Church gather together and get on their knees and cry out to God, the eyes of the God of the universe are right here. Samuel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Not only did God use Samuel's preaching, God used Samuel's praying. You move on into verse 10. Samuel's offering the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle. And that brings us to the final third of this simple outline. There are two more things that we're going to see from this scripture. We started with Israel's problem and Israel's punishment. We've seen Samuel's preaching and Samuel's praying. But now will you notice with me next, God's presence. You come to verse number 11, and the middle of the verse, we read, but the Lord. In the world of athletics, we'd be talking here about the game changer, the difference maker. The Philistines are moving in, they're drawing near to battle, but the Lord, God, came on the scene. That's called the presence of God, folks. The presence of God had been gone for 20 years. God's back. God came. Oh, my dear friends, there is nothing that America needs more this morning than a new awareness of the presence of God. God came. And what happened? The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them. God came. But not only was there God's presence, finally, number 6, we see God's power. And testimony is given to that in verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer. The word literally means the stone of help. Why? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. May I say to you that at that day, at that moment, only God got glory. Only God got credit. God had done for His people what only God could do. Helpless, hopeless. They needed God to come on the scene. And when God came on the scene, the display of His presence and the display of His power brought about a victory that was unprecedented. And all the Israelites had to do was go in and clean it up. God won the victory. Folks, it is in times of desperation that sometimes a man, a congregation, a people, a nation are moved to a sense of urgency for God. You know, I was talking about this with someone just recently, and I made the comment, I don't pray for another 9/11. But I do pray that God will bring America to its knees. I don't pray for another Katrina or a Hurricane Sandy. But I do pray that God will make us desperate for Him. You see, sometimes it's not until we're desperate that we realize how desperately we really need God. And when we recognize how desperately we really do need God, it's amazing how the sense of urgency becomes so great. We were in meetings 2 years ago now, up in Northeast Pennsylvania. In the church where I was preaching that week, there was a man from Romania who back in the 70s, as a teenage boy of 15 years old, was saved during the peak of the national revival that swept Romania. That country had been dominated by the communists. The brutality, the cruelty of the communist regime had just absolutely dominated that country. But God began to work. I had heard pastors tell of their church people meeting daily at 6 a.m. to pray. But as I sat with this brother and had him tell me the story from his perspective, first person, I was amazed as he explained how his church that he had attended, a state-regulated church, had begun to seek God, and that church of 300 people grew to the point that at a typical meeting there were 5,000 present. Standing room only in the building and windows open and sound speakers outside, broadcasting to the mobs of people that had gathered outside. That brother sat there that night and explained to me what it was like when the Christians moved to the streets of Romania in the mid-70s and literally drove the communists out. What a marvelous testimony. I let him finish his testimony of almost a half hour, and I finally said, "All right, brother, sum it up for me. What made the difference?" No hesitation, he looked at me and he said one word: prayer. Folks, may I say to you, I am encouraged by the fact that across America today, there are some pockets of prayer beginning to develop. I'm thankful that there are little groups of people here and there and churches and pastors here and there that are the beginning to bring their people together to seek God. But folks, we need a wave, a movement of prayer in this land that will turn our people to God. It worked in Samuel's day. It worked in Romania 50 years ago, 40 years ago, whatever it was, and how desperately we need to see it in our day. But I'm going to say it to you again, it will not happen until we become desperate for God.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.